Abba, I humble myself before you and confess that without you I can do nothing. But because of your Holy Spirit working through me, together we can accomplish things for your kingdom. And I pray that that will be the case again this morning, Lord, as I submit this vessel to your use. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord. For you are my strength, my rock, and my redeemer. Amen. The Bible, in addition to being the true and inspired word of God, is an instruction book for life on earth. And it has in it several warnings and admonitions. But for each warning, it has a prescription. It has God's way of steering clear of the dangers or of overcoming the obstacles. And in 1 Timothy chapter 4, 1 Timothy chapter 4, it says, "Now the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, expressly says that in latter times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding people to marry, commanding to abstain from foods which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth." So, the Bible's warning us that these things are going to happen, and many of us believe that we are in the latter days right now. Now turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 1. "But know this, that in the last days perilous times will come." Perilous means harsh, savage, difficult, dangerous, painful, fierce, grievous, and hard to deal with times will come. It describes a society in the end times that's barren of virtue and abounding with vice. Does that sound like maybe our society today? Verse 2, "For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power, and from such people turn away. Always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth," it says in verse 7. And why am I reading these verses? Well, let's look at James chapter 1. James chapter 1, verse 2. "My brothers and sisters, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him." Now, in this verse, when it says perfect, it doesn't mean someone who's absolutely sinless or perfect in that way, but it carries more of an idea of being a fully developed, mature believer, someone who is complete and is full and has everything that God has done for him beginning to manifest in his life. And wisdom, which may be had by asking in faith, is not some kind of intellectual knowledge or philosophical speculation. That's what the people in the world are doing. but it's spiritual understanding of the purpose of the trials when they come into your life. And spiritual understanding comes as a gift from God. And he wants to give it liberally and without reproach. Now, reproach means to behave in a juvenile or immature way. It describes youngsters who make fun of or tease and taunt each other. It comes to denote mocking, ridiculing, scolding, insulting, using words angrily or sarcastically. But in this verse, James is telling us that God gives to us wisdom and gives to us faith without reminding us of our own unworthiness. He gives to us without reproach. He gives to us because he loves us. And James is telling believers, in light of the warnings that were in Timothy that we read, that we should be asking God for wisdom so that we can have a means of discerning when things are false, when things are being preached that aren't the true word of God, when doctrines of demons are trying to take the place of the true word of God, so that we will not slip and fall into the snare that they present for us. He's giving us a way out. He's saying, if any of you needs it, if any of you lacks it, ask God for wisdom and he'll give it to you without reproach. And so what I want to encourage everyone today to make this a part of your everyday prayer life is ask God for wisdom. If ever we needed it, individually and corporately, it's now in the latter times, as some of these warnings would indicate. Now, there was a famous person in the Tanakh, the Old Testament, who asked God for wisdom. His name was Solomon. Let's look at 1 Kings chapter 3, starting in verse 5. At Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by night, and God said, "Ask, what shall I give you?" Well, that's interesting. God appears in dreams. We know that the prophet Joel predicted that, you know, that your old men would see visions, your young men would dream dreams, and we know that Joseph had dreams that came true in his life, that Abraham, the Lord came to him in a vision when he was asleep or in a trance. And Solomon's legendary fame and undisputed legacy of wisdom, seen in Proverbs, is proof that God speaks in dreams. Why didn't he come to Solomon when he was awake? Well, apparently it doesn't matter to the Lord whether we are awake or asleep. His word can still penetrate into our hearts and into our minds and into our spirit. And in the Song of Songs, chapter 5 and verse 2, Solomon wrote, "I sleep, but my heart is awake. It is the voice of my beloved." So another thing while you're asking for wisdom is that you could ask God, you could offer God your subconscious that he would come and speak to you in a dream or talk to you while you're sleeping, and ask him that that may be a way that he delivers wisdom and discernment to you. So 1 Kings chapter 3, verse 6, "And Solomon answered the Lord." The Lord asked, "Ask, what shall I give you?" Solomon said, "You have shown great mercy to your servant David, my father, because he walked before you in truth, in righteousness, and in uprightness of heart with you." Now that's interesting. God saw that David was a man after his own heart. And here Solomon is saying that his father walked in truth and righteousness and in uprightness of heart with you, even though he committed adultery, and even though he conspired to have the husband of his lover murdered. So whatever it is that you might have done in the past that you might feel shame about or that you might think disqualifies you from walking uprightly or having the righteousness of God, that is erased. It's in the past. It's as far from God as the east is from the west. It's buried in the sea of forgetfulness, and you have to let go of it. And you have to forgive yourself, and you have to walk in the truth of God's word that you are righteous and holy before him in love. It says that you were chosen in Ephesians 1 before the foundation of the world was laid down to receive all spiritual blessings in Messiah and to be presented before the Father holy and blameless in love. It doesn't say anywhere in the Bible that God is going to remember all your faults and all your mistakes and hold them against you. The devil's the one who does that. He's the accuser of the brethren. And one reason we need wisdom is so we can discern when it's the voice of the devil trying to get into our mind and convict us that we're not worthy, or when it's the voice of God trying to tell us that we are righteous. We are holy in him. We are a nation set apart for God. We're the righteousness of God and Messiah. And we need the truth that's in Scripture to speak it over ourselves and to speak it over our loved ones every single day. And we need wisdom to discern when we're hearing the voice of God or when we're hearing from someone else who doesn't have our best interest at heart. And Solomon goes on to say to the Lord, you have continued this great kindness for my father, and you've given him a son to sit on his throne as it is this day. Verse 7, now, O Lord my God, you have made your servant king instead of my father David, but I am a little child. I do not know how to go out or come in. And your servant is in the midst of your people, whom you have chosen, a great people, too numerous to be numbered or counted. Therefore, give your servant an understanding heart to judge your people, that I may discern between good and evil. For who is able to judge this great people of yours? And in verse 10, it says the speech pleased the Lord that Solomon had asked for this thing. Now, in verse 7, when Solomon says, I am but a little child, it's not that he was young in years. It's that he was humble enough to admit that he was inexperienced at being a king. And he needed the Lord's help and the Lord's wisdom in order to be righteously judging the people. And when he mentions that it's the people that God has chosen and that he has been given the responsibility of governing them, he's asking for God's help in being a good steward. And you need to be a good steward of whatever it is that God has given you, just like I need to be a good steward of whatever it is that God has given me. It might not be a kingdom, but it might be a home, it might be children, it might be family, it might be a job, it might be that you're a teacher, like the people who are teaching the children this morning. We need to be good stewards. And one reason we need to ask for wisdom is so we can be good stewards to whatever it is that God has placed in our life. An ancient prayer that's regained popularity in the last years is the prayer of Jabez. And one thing that he prayed is that the Lord would expand his territory, give him more that he could be a steward of. And we want that here at the seat of Abraham and in our own lives. Father, I pray the prayer of Jabez over our congregation right now. Oh, Lord, that you would expand our territory, that you would keep your hand always upon us, that you would bless us mightily and keep us from causing pain to anyone and protect us from the evil one. In Yeshua's name, thank you, Lord. Now, because the speech of Solomon pleased the Lord, God said to him, verse 11, because you have asked this thing and have not asked long life for yourself, nor have asked riches for yourself, nor have asked the life of your enemies, but have asked for yourself understanding to discern justice, behold, I have done according to your words. See, I have given you a wise and understanding heart, so that there has not been anyone like you before, nor shall any like you arise after you. And I have also given you what you have not asked, both riches and honor, so that there shall not be anyone like you among all the kings all your days. If you walk in my ways to keep my statutes and my commandments, as your father David walked, then I will lengthen your days." Now there's another account of this same encounter between God and Solomon in 2 Chronicles 1. I just want to look there quickly, but we're going to come back to 1 Kings. In 2 Chronicles 1:7, "On that night God appeared to Solomon and said to him, 'Ask, what shall I give you?' And Solomon said to God, 'You have shown great mercy to David my father and have made me king in his place. Now, O Lord God, let your promise to David my father be established, for you have made me king over a people like the dust of the earth in multitude.'" Verse 10, "Now give me wisdom and knowledge that I may go out and come in before this people, for who can judge this great people of yours?" And God said to Solomon, "Because this was in your heart, and you have not asked for riches or wealth or honor or the life of your enemies, but have asked for wisdom and knowledge for yourself that you may judge my people over whom I have made you king, wisdom and knowledge are granted to you." So, you know, a few weeks ago I spoke of how God sees our heart. And he saw Solomon's heart. And he knew that he was sincere in asking for wisdom and what his motives were. When you ask God for wisdom, let him see the true motive of your heart in asking for it. It's not for riches, it's not for glory, but it's for discernment. It's for being a good steward of what he's given into your life. And if God sees that in your heart, he'll honor your request, just like he did Solomon's. Now, in 1 Kings chapter 3, verse 16, Solomon has been granted wisdom, and right away, he's tested. Two women who were harlots came to the king and stood before him. And one woman said, "Oh, my Lord, this woman and I dwell in the same house, and I gave birth while she was in the house. Then it happened the third day after I had given birth that this woman also gave birth, and we were together. No one was with us in the house except the two of us in the house. And this woman's son died in the night because she lay on him. So she arose in the middle of the night and took my son from my side while your maidservant slept and laid him in her bosom and laid her dead child in my bosom. And when I rose in the morning to nurse my son, there he was dead. But when I had examined him in the morning, indeed he was not my son whom I had born." Then the other woman said, "No, but the living one is my son and the dead one is your son." And the first woman said, "No, but the dead one is your son, and the living one is my son." Thus they spoke before the king. And the king said, "The one says, 'This is my son who lives, and your son is the dead one.' And the other says, 'No, but your son is the dead one, and my son is the living one.' Then the king said, 'Bring me a sword.' So they brought a sword before the king. And the king said, 'Divide the living child in two, and give one half to one and half to the other.' Then the woman whose son was living spoke to the king, for she yearned with compassion for her son. And she said, 'Oh, my Lord, give her the living child, and by no means kill him.' But the other said, 'Let him be neither mine nor yours, but divide him.' So the king answered and said, 'Give the first woman the living child, and by no means kill him. She is his mother.' And all Israel heard of the judgment which the king had rendered, and they feared the king, for they saw that the wisdom of God was in him to administer justice." So we know that Solomon was granted the wisdom that he asked for because he asked in humility, because his motive was to be a good steward of God's people, and because God could see his heart. Now turn to Isaiah chapter 11. Isaiah 11, verses 1 through 4. "There shall come forth a rod from the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of its roots. The Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the spirit of counsel and might, the spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. His delight is in the fear of the Lord, and he shall not judge by the sight of his eyes, nor decide by the hearing of his ears. But with righteousness he shall judge the poor, and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. He shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he shall slay the wicked. Now in verse 2, when it says that Yeshua, the Messiah who is to come, is the spirit of wisdom, that word is kochma, C-H-O-C-H-M-A-H in Hebrew. It's Strong's 2451. It means wiseness, skillfulness, whether in artistic craftsmanship or morally, skills for living correctly. And it occurs 150 times in the Old Testament. And biblical wisdom is what unites God, who's the source of all understanding, with our daily lives, where the principles of right living are put into practice. Therefore, we're being exhorted to make God the starting point in any quest that we have for our own wisdom. He's the one who grants us wisdom. And to seek wisdom above all else, if you want to live successfully, because in Proverbs, Solomon wrote that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. And it says the same thing in Psalm 111, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And this shows that wisdom is also a permanent characteristic of the Messiah who is to come, this verse in Isaiah. Then in verse 3, it says that he shall not judge by the sight of his eyes or by what he hears with his ears. And this is talking about spiritual discernment. You can be fooled if you believe what your eyes are seeing or what your ears are hearing. There's an old saying, believe half of what you see and none of what you hear. And but when you are confronted with some really craftily constructed philosophy that might go against the word of God, and it's spoken into your life by someone who seems like they're godly, you know, you need to have discernment, not to believe what you're hearing and what you're seeing, but believe that the Spirit who is from God, who's in you, is going to tell you what's right and what's wrong, what's true and what's false. And if you don't cultivate that, if you don't ask God for it, if you don't pray for it, if you aren't seeking after that kind of wisdom, you might be one of those people they're talking about in Timothy who will be fooled in the last days. And I don't want any people that I've ever ministered with that I know that are part of my family to be those kind of people. I want you to stand fast until the end and receive the crown of glory that's given to those who persevere. And that's why we need to talk about this kind of stuff. Every day, whatever your habit is in spending time with God, I hope that you all are all doing that. Ask him for wisdom. God, give me wisdom should be a prayer that comes off your lips readily and daily. In fact, that's the title of this message. God, give me wisdom. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For since, in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God, through the foolishness of the message preached, to save those who would believe. For Jews request a sign, and Greeks seek after wisdom, but we preach Messiah crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block, and to the Greeks foolishness. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Messiah, the power of God and the wisdom of God. It's the fulfillment. He's saying that Yeshua, the Messiah, is the fulfillment of those verses that we just read in Isaiah. That a rod would shoot forth from the root of Jesse, and he would be filled with the spirit of wisdom and understanding. And he would do all these things in godly way. And now Paul is explaining that it was Yeshua who became to us as the Messiah and put to shame the wisdom of men so that the wisdom of God could be revealed in him. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. Messiah, the power of God and the wisdom of God. He is our wisdom. But he has to be in us. We have to have a relationship with him. We have to unite with him. We have to bond with him. He has to be part of us all the time, every day, in order for us to grab a hold of those things that he wants us to have. Look at Matthew chapter 22 for a moment. We saw how Solomon asked for wisdom and made a wise judgment that the entire land of Israel heard about. Well, Yeshua was put to the test and he made some wise judgments also. Matthew chapter 22, starting in verse 15. The Pharisees went and plotted how they might entangle Yeshua in his talk. And they sent to him their disciples with the Herodians, saying, "Teacher, we know that you are true and teach the way of God in truth, nor do you care about anyone, but you do not regard the person of men. Tell us, therefore, what do you think? Is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar or not?" But Yeshua perceived their wickedness and said, "Why do you test me, you hypocrites? Show me the tax money." So they brought him a denarius. And he said to them, "Whose image and inscription is this?" They said to him, "Caesar's." And he said to them, "Render therefore to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's. When they heard these words, they marveled and left him and went their way. We were discussing this in my Bible study that I go to with other pastors, Rabbi Edwin Cumming and Reed. And one of the things that we decided was that sometimes wisdom is having answers to what seem to be unanswerable questions. Solomon had an answer to what seemed like an unanswerable question. The two women were alone in the house. There was no witness. But he figured out how to decide which one was the true mother of the living baby. And Yeshua, although they tried to trick him, he could discern what was in their heart. And he came up with a wise answer to their question. Render to Caesar's the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's. So the same day, it says in verse 23, the Sadducees, who say there is no resurrection, came to him and asked him, saying, "Teacher, Moses says that if a man dies having no children, his brother shall marry his wife and raise up offspring for his brother. Now there were with us seven brothers. The first died after he had married, and having no offspring, left his wife to his brother. Likewise, the second also, and the third even to the seventh. Last of all, the woman died also. Therefore, in the resurrection, whose wife of the seven will she be? For they all had her." That's a tough one. Yeshua answered and said to them, "You are mistaken, not knowing the scriptures nor the power of God. For in the resurrection they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are like angels of God in heaven. But concerning the resurrection of the dead, have you not read what was spoken to you by God, saying, 'I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob'? God is not the God of the dead, but of the living." And when the multitudes heard this, they were astonished at his teaching. You see, Yeshua had wisdom that came from God. And he said that all authority on heaven and on earth had been given unto him. and that he was delegating it to us so that greater works than he did we could do also. And the way we do it is we ask. Ask and keep on asking. Knock and keep on knocking. And we break through into the things that God has planned for us because of our persistence. It's not people who fall away and get disappointed quickly who are rewarded. It's people who are so persistent that, like the woman who came before the judge day after day making her request, and he said, "I'm not the judge of your people even. Why are you even bothering me with this?" But finally he gave in and he said, "I'm going to grant your request because she's never going to stop bothering me until I do." That's how we have to be with the Lord sometimes. We have to make our requests over and over and over again until he says your request is granted. And that's what the Bible teaches. It does not teach becoming discouraged and giving up before your request is granted. Yeshua could have been discouraged when he was in the Garden of Gethsemane and his disciples all fell asleep when all he asked them to do was stay awake a couple hours and keep watch while he prayed. But he didn't become discouraged. He could have become discouraged when one of his closest friends betrayed him, but he didn't become discouraged. He could have become discouraged when for the first time in his existence he felt the Father turn away and shut him out for even just a few minutes, but he didn't. Instead, he said, "Forgive them, they know not what they do," and he finished the task that was set before him so that we could be the righteousness of God in him when he took on our sin and our diseases. If he didn't get discouraged through all the things that he had to suffer, what are the things that are going on in our life compared to that? God is bigger than our problems, he's bigger than our circumstances, and he's able to do exceedingly abundantly beyond all that we could think or ask if we are persistent. Make your petitions known before the Lord. Write your requests on a tablet. The Bible is full of such admonitions of how we are to approach God. And James said, "If any of you lack wisdom, ask for it, and God will give it without reproach." He's not going to remind you of your unworthiness. He's going to give you what you asked for. He wants you to have it, especially if it's in your heart that you want it for the benefit of other people and not for yourself, and for the benefit of being a good steward for everything that he's placed in your life, like Solomon was. Let's look at Luke chapter 21. Luke chapter 21, verse 7. So they asked him, saying, "Teacher, but when will these things be, and what sign will there be when these things are about to take place?" And Yeshua said, "Take heed that you not be deceived, for many will come in my name, saying, 'I am he,' and the time is drawn near. Therefore do not go after them. But when you hear of wars and commotions, do not be terrified, for these things must come to pass first, but the end will not come immediately." Then he said to them, "Nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be great earthquakes in various places and famines and pestilences, and there will be fearful sights and great signs from heaven. But before all these things," listen to this, "before all these things, they will lay their hands on you and persecute you, even delivering you up to the synagogues and prisons. You will be brought before kings and rulers for my name's sake. But it will turn out for you as an occasion for testimony. Therefore, settle it in your heart not to meditate beforehand on what you will answer. For I will give you a mouth and wisdom, which all your adversaries will not be able to contradict or resist." I will give you wisdom which all your adversaries will not be able to contradict or resist, says the Lord. Woe are we, if we don't read what is going to happen and take it to heart and plan for it and be ready It says, be ready in and out of season. Always have a word on your lips and be ready to preach the gospel. You never know when someone's going to come up to you who needs to hear it right then. And let your own daily study of God's word sow into your own spirit all the things that God might need when he calls on you to minister to someone else. If it's in you, he can pull it out and he can work through you and he can use it. And remember, Yeshua is saying the same thing that Paul was telling to Timothy in 2 Timothy. There's going to be people who come and even say that they're me, he's saying. But don't follow them. Do not go after them, he said. And when they do come and persecute you and lay hands on you and deliver you up to the authorities, don't even settle in your heart or meditate beforehand on what your answer will be, because I will give you wisdom, which all your adversaries will not be able to contradict or resist. That is just such an awesome promise. Now let's go back to 1 Corinthians again. This time, 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Starting in verse 4. This is a list of the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And I'd like to announce that in the upcoming seasons of climb classes, in the fall quarter, I believe it's going to be, Rabbi Ed will be teaching on the book of Romans. And in the winter quarter, I, Rabbi Bruce, will be teaching on the gifts of the Holy Spirit. So make a schedule adjustment, look at your calendar, and see if you can sign up for those classes. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 4, there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of ministries, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of activities, but is the same God who works all in all. That's a beautiful three verses that show the Trinity. The Spirit, the Lord and God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And it reveals the unity of the work of God among his people. Amen. And just as God is in perfect unity in all of his aspects, the body of Messiah is to be in unity. As we sang this morning, Hine Matov. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit. To another, the word of knowledge through the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healings by the same Spirit, etc., etc. Well, when Paul identifies a spiritual gift, he's identifying it as a supernatural ability bestowed on individuals by the Holy Spirit of God. It's not a heightened natural ability. I mean, a natural ability like being a musical prodigy or being a great athlete can be heightened through practice. Okay, but this is not that. This is a spiritual gift bestowed on a person at the time of need by the Holy Spirit, and they're available to anyone who has the Holy Spirit in them. And the word of wisdom is a spiritual utterance at a given moment through the Spirit, which supernaturally discloses the mind, purpose, and will of God as he wants to apply it to a specific situation. It could be a scripture verse, or it could be anything that comes that God will put into your mind to touch that other person at the time of need. I'll give you an example. Many of you might have heard this example before. But I used to be a prayer partner at the International Healing Rooms. And one day a chiropractor came who'd gotten a hold of a Bill Johnson tape and heard about healings and people hearing the voice of God. And he didn't believe it. It was outside of his experience. But he came up there to put it to the test. And we were about to pray for him. And I just said, let's just wait a minute. And I just put my hands over my face and closed my eyes. And the Lord dropped a scripture into my mind. And I said the scripture out loud. It was Proverbs 3. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and all your ways acknowledge him. Lean not on your own understanding, and he'll direct your path. And this guy started to cry. And he said, that's the first verse I ever memorized when I was a child. And it's been my life verse for 25 years. And there's no way you could have known that if you weren't hearing from God. That's a word of wisdom that God gave me for that man to stimulate his faith. That's what I'm talking about by a supernatural gift given at the moment for the specific situation. Now, a word of knowledge is a supernatural revelation or information pertaining to a person or an event given for a specific purpose, usually having to do with an immediate need. For instance, let's say that you approach a person on the street and you want to talk to them about the gospel of Yeshua, a lost soul. And God gives you something about them. He reads their mail for you. And you say, you know, isn't it true that so-and-so in your family had this problem and that problem? And how did you know that? And it's, well, God showed it to me. He's real, you know. Can I tell you about him? You know, and it gets their attention. It gives you an open door. There's also words of knowledge that have to do with illnesses. When God wants to heal somebody, he might give you a phantom symptom, and you know it's not your own. So you ask who in the crowd has this symptom, and you describe what you're feeling. When they come forward, they're going to be healed, or God wouldn't have given you that word of knowledge for them. So we saw that at work when Marie Sklar was here last week. So these are gifts of the Holy Spirit that are granted to us. And the word of wisdom is a very special one. And we're talking about God, give me wisdom today. And there's so many times when I've been in situations where I've just said, Lord, I need your wisdom right now. This person who's come to me for help, by myself, I can't do it, but I need your wisdom. And God will just give me what that person needs. He's so faithful.
Thank you,
Father. He is so faithful. And if you make it a habit of asking for wisdom, God, give me wisdom. If that becomes a habit of yours, you'll see your life and your ministry change. You really will. Answers to unanswerable questions. Let's look at 1 Corinthians 2 now. Go back to chapter 2, verses 7 and 8. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages for our glory, which none of the rulers of this age knew. For had they known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. And look down to verse 12. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. And one of those things is this gift of wisdom, word of wisdom or supernatural wisdom if we ask for it. It's one of the things that's been freely given to us by God and has been hidden. But it's the Spirit who reveals the hidden things of God to us through our spirit. And we have to ask him. And turn to Psalm 51. Psalm 51, verses 5 and 6. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me. Behold, you desire truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part you will make me to know wisdom. In the hidden part you will make me to know wisdom.
Thank you, Lord.
David is confessing that he was born in sin, but that God desires truth to be in him. He's looking into a future where Messiah is going to come and take away the sin of the world, and where the Spirit of God is going to dwell in people's hearts because of Messiah, and people will be able to know wisdom. In their hidden part, you will make me to know wisdom. It's a prophecy of what's going to happen in our day and time. He looked ahead and he saw it. And he called the things which are not as though they were. And look at Proverbs chapter 2. Proverbs chapter 2, starting in verse 1. My son, if you receive my words and treasure my commands within you, so that you incline your ear to wisdom and apply your heart to understanding. Yes, if you cry out for discernment and lift up your voice for understanding, if you seek her as silver and search for her as for hidden treasures, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth come understanding and knowledge. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. He is a shield to those who walk uprightly. He guards the paths of justice and preserves the way of his saints. God wants to preserve your way. And he will guard it if you walk uprightly. Verse 10, when wisdom enters your heart and knowledge is pleasant to your soul, discretion will preserve you and understanding will keep you. Remember the warning that we read about in Timothy and how Yeshua warned us of the things that were going to happen in end times? But Solomon is saying when wisdom enters your heart and knowledge your soul, discretion will preserve you and understanding will keep you. And why, in verse 12, to deliver you from the way of evil, from the man who speaks perverse things. It's a promise for us that the way out of the things that are warned, that we were warned about in the beginning of this is through godly wisdom and understanding and knowledge of God. Wisdom enters your heart and knowledge is pleasant to your soul. Then discretion will preserve you, understanding will keep you to deliver you from the way of evil, from the man who speaks perverse things, from those who leave the paths of uprightness to walk in the ways of darkness, who rejoice in doing evil and delight in the perversity of the wicked. You will be protected from those things. You will be delivered from those things when wisdom is in your heart and knowledge of God is in your soul. And then verse 20. So you may walk in the way of goodness and keep to the paths of righteousness. For the upright who dwell in the land and the blameless will remain in it. But the wicked will be cut off from the earth and the unfaithful will be uprooted from it. Wow. In Proverbs 9, verse 10. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. Just a little nugget. And then let's look at Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2. I want you to know what a great conflict I have for you and those in Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, and attaining to all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the knowledge of the mystery of God, both of the Father and of Messiah, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And he goes on in verse 9 to say that in Messiah dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in him, who is the head of all principality and power. You're complete in Messiah, the head of all principality and power. And in him is hidden all the treasures of knowledge and wisdom. What a promise. So James told us, pray for wisdom. Ask for wisdom, and God will give it to us without reproach. And our wisdom is in Messiah. Now, just another example. Acts chapter 6. Acts chapter 6. Remember that Yeshua promised that he would give us words that were impossible to resist by our adversaries. In Acts chapter 6, verses 8 through 10, it's talking about Stephen. And Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and signs among the people. Then there arose some from what is called the synagogue of the freedmen, Cyrenians, Alexandrians, and those from Cilicia and Asia, disputing with Stephen. And listen to this. And they were not able to resist the wisdom and the spirit by which he spoke. They were not able to resist the wisdom and the spirit by which he spoke. Just as it's promised that the Lord will give us wisdom, and the authorities will not be able to resist the wisdom that we speak. And that wisdom is the Greek word sophia, S-O-P-H-I-A, Strong's 4678. Means practical wisdom, prudence, skill, comprehensive insight, Christian enlightenment, a right application of knowledge, insight into the true nature of things. This kind of wisdom in the Bible is often coupled with knowledge. And in anticipation of our needing guidance and direction and knowing, God tells us to ask for wisdom, assuring us that he will give it to us liberally, as we read in James. And here Stephen, who's about to be stoned to death, speaks with such power and faith that they are unable to resist the wisdom and the spirit with which he spoke. And they knew that they couldn't contradict him, so they lied about him and killed him instead. And even then, the glory of God, it was on his face as he's being stoned to death, because he looked up and saw Yeshua in heaven. Praise the Lord. So, our promise comes in Luke chapter 21 and verse 15. For I will give you a mouth and wisdom which all your adversaries will not be able to contradict or resist, says the Lord. And you claim that for yourself. Whenever you read a verse predicting in the end times of all the treachery and all the lies and deceitfulness that's going to come in the world, you just go back to Luke 21:15 and pray that over yourself and ask God to give you wisdom, and he will be faithful. Because in Hebrews it says, he who promises is faithful. Father, I thank you that for every warning and every admonition in your word, you also give us the way out, the truth in your word, the promise of your Holy Spirit, that in Messiah we have all things pertaining to life and godliness, and there's nothing that can come against us, that we are more than conquerors. I thank you for that, Lord, and I pray that these people, this flock that you've given us, will pray for wisdom and for knowledge and understanding of you that will sustain them when times become difficult. And I thank you in advance for that, Lord, in the name of Yeshua, our Messiah. And all of the people agreed and said, Amen.